Painting the setting probably is getting a little old, but I think it's necessary to remind you very briefly where we are each week. Jesus is sitting on a little fishing boat just a few yards from the shore. And there's an unusual congregation gathered along the shoreline. Most of them don't have a clue as to what he's saying. Oh, they get the gist of the story, but they don't understand the truth behind it. But the scripture teaches us an incredible thing, and it's an encouragement to us. And what it says is, he that hath ears to hear began to hear the hidden mysteries of the kingdom revealed through very simple stories. He was speaking to them, you remember, in parables. The disciples said, "Why? Why, Lord, are you speaking in parables?" They understood what a parable was, and he said, "Well, it was not given to everyone to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it has been given." And to those of you here today who have been born again into the family of God, I would add, and to you it has been given as well. His opening story was a very simple one, you remember, but the implications were incredibly significant. He was talking to them in agricultural terms about why a farmer can't just put seed in the ground and assume he's going to have a crop. And he began by talking about seed that fell by the side of the road and the soil was too hard. And the seed just would lay on top of the soil and it never would grow. And then he talked about ground, you remember, that looked really good, but it was too shallow. So when the storms came, it didn't last. And finally, he spoke about seed that was falling in excellent soil that was deep enough. And it, by rights, it should have really been a great crop. But nothing happened because the farmer wasn't tending the soil. He was so proud of the soil and so excited about the seed that he let other things enter in. And thorny weeds infested the soil and wrapped themselves around the good fruit and choked the life out of it. And then Jesus turned to us and he said, "Now let me make sure you understand what I'm talking about. This is not a lesson in agriculture. The seed represents the word of God. The soil represents the heart of man. And the problem is threefold: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in. If you're not careful, Mr. Farmer, and they choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful." And I admit we've been taking a rather slow walk, and I apologize, but this morning we will finish this particular parable. But we've been trying to find out what kind of things enter in and choke the word in our lives. In our last study, we came to the end of the story, and Jesus really, I got excited. I hope you did, because like a ray of sunshine, Jesus began to tell us about the creative alternative: good seed, good soil, and a good farmer. And guess what happens? God guarantees a good crop. 30, 60, 100 fold. Mark chapter 4, verse 20, the glorious conclusion to the story. I don't know about you, but I was getting a little discouraged. But Jesus comes in and he says, "Now wait a minute, but there is some seed that's sown in good ground. Those are the ones that hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. We looked at that last week, and that's what we've been waiting for. God says you were meant to bear fruit. And if you'll pay attention to those weeds that infest the soil, you can have an overwhelming crop. We also found last week that if you look at John chapter 15, God has given us a real treatise on fruit bearing. He revealed his heart through something known as abiding. And he basically explained to us what it meant to abide and what abiding would produce. This morning, I want us to close the circle in and finish looking at the issue of fruit bearing. I don't know if you remember this incredible statement we read last week in John 15, verses 15 and 16, but I want to read it to you again. "Henceforth, I call you not servants," Jesus said. "You're not hired hands anymore. The servant knows not what his Lord doeth." He just does what he's told, but he doesn't understand the mysteries or the reasons behind it. "But I have called you friends." Now listen to his rationale. "Because all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." What an incredible promise. Everything the Father told me, Jesus said, I told you, or I will tell you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you, and I have ordained you for a reason, that you'd go and bear fruit, bring forth fruit, fruit that remains. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll do it. Now, this abiding relationship God has opened up opens a whole new vista in our perspective of him. Stop and think about it. God, this God who framed the universes, this God who spoke the worlds into being, has, as a result of Calvary, has now become our personal Savior as well as our personal friend by virtue of what happened on that cross. And he has bent down and whispered in our ear, everything the Father tells me, I'll tell you. The deepest secrets of the kingdom are now yours. All things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And then he reminds us it's all of grace. It says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I ordained you. I created a plan. I put you in that plan. And the plan is for you to reproduce the life of God in you. And the system is known as fruit bearing. Now I want you to do three things. Jesus said, I want you to go. I want you to bear fruit when you go. And I want it to be the kind of fruit that lasts. Three things. And that's what this lesson is all about. This morning we're going to look at what fruit bearing really means. John chapter 15, verse 8, one of what I hope will be our meditation and memory verses this week, John 15, 8, herein is my Father glorified. How? That ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Sounds to me like Jesus is saying the whole essence of the Christian life is wrapped up in this one principle. The reason you're here is that I have ordained you to bring forth fruit. That's the evidence of your discipleship, not how many jobs you take in the church, not how many verses you memorize. Are you bearing fruit? Some of those things are tools to bear fruit, but the issue is fruit bearing. Now, if I were to take that roving microphone we always threaten to use and never do and walk up and down the aisles and ask you this morning, are you a fruit bearer? You would either look at me like I was crazy, which would be understandable, or you might say to me, well, I think so. Some of you would say, I hope so. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to bear fruit? I would dare to say that many of you would shake your heads and say, I'm not sure. And yet Jesus has said to us, this is why you're here. I have ordained you for a singular purpose. Now go and bear fruit that remains. So we've got to find out what it means. Some of you would say, well, I think it means winning the lost. Some of you would say, well, I think it means working at anything that advances the kingdom. Some of you would say, I think it means pouring my life into other people. And you'd all be right in a sense, because those things can bear fruit, but they don't automatically do that. You see, often fruit bearing is such an invisible experience that we're not even conscious it's happening. But everyone in this room who's a believer is called on, not only encouraged, but commanded to bear fruit. So this morning, we're going to take John chapter 15 and some other verses in Scripture, and we're going to try to find out what fruit bearing looks like in the Christian life. We'd like to find out. I believe there are three ways to bear fruit in the Christian life. I believe we can bear that out with Scripture. I think there are three ways to bear fruit, and I don't think they're the same. I don't want us to get confused, because I believe the end result of all three is the same. The end result, basically, beloved, is that when you bear fruit in a Christian life, something happens in the spirit world. God either changes you or changes someone else spiritually. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is a spiritual kingdom. So that's his plumb line. Now, one of the things we often overlook, I think, when we look at fruit bearing, is that fruit bearing is something God does in us. It's not something we do for God. There's a theology that's been around for a long time that indicates if we just go out and work for God, we'll bear fruit. Jesus just completely wiped that out of our minds when he said to us, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And then when he said to us, without me, ye can do nothing. So it isn't something we do from God, but it is something we allow God to do through us. It sounds like a small difference, beloved, but it's everything. That issue of abiding we talked about last week then becomes incredibly important, because abiding allows, in essence, us to dissolve into Christ and Him to pour through us. What I want us to learn first of all this morning is that one of the ways we bear fruit is by letting the fruit of the Spirit change our lives. By letting Christ in us demonstrate Himself through us by changing us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "You were sometimes darkness, not anymore. You're light in the Lord. Walk that way. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord," literally demonstrating what is pleasing to the Lord. You want to demonstrate what pleases the Lord? You let the fruit the Spirit produces shine through you, so that when they see you, they see God. That's very simple. It's spiritual fruit. It is change in character. Once you were darkness, now you're light. Live like it. That's what it says. Now look at the three things that that passage says. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Can anybody think in your minds at least what those three things have in common? Well, they're all characteristics of the nature of God. Only God is good. Only God is righteous. Only God is truth. So what he's saying is, you want to reveal what brings pleasure to God, you let God's nature shine through you. And in Galatians chapter 5, you know, he said the works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and so forth. But the fruit born by the Spirit in you will represent or reveal itself in the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the long-suffering or patience of God, the gentleness of God, the goodness of God, the faith of God, the meekness of God, and the temperance or self-control. Against these things there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. We live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. So the first kind of fruit born by the Christian is the change in his life or her life when the Spirit of God works out the character of God in them. And what happens is your sinful nature and your bent to evil actually gets taken over by the Spirit of God, and the literal character of God begins to come through you. Do you understand that? What it literally means, it isn't that you imitate God. You can't imitate perfection. What it means is you let go and God who lives in you lives through you. That's what it means. Let's say once you had a bitter spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And suddenly you begin to love the very people you were bitter against. What's happened? You're bearing fruit. You didn't do it. God did, but you let him. God is love. You let him be himself. Let's say you spent so much time in his presence and so much time in his word that the very essence of his life begins to reveal itself with a patient spirit. Let's say up until now you have been the epitome of impatience. And now suddenly you're becoming patient, long-suffering. You're relaxed. What's happened? You're bearing fruit. God's patience is beginning to shine through you. You see what's happened? Let's suppose you used to struggle all the time with difficulty and you were often depressed and downcast, and now your life is more characterized by a spirit of joy. What happened? God who lives in your body is demonstrating his nature through the joy in your spirit. The time you spend with him is beginning to bear fruit. So that's one way. When God talks about fruit bearing, the first thing he's talking about is letting his character change you, the fruit of the Spirit. Other people look at you and they say, something's happened to him, something's happened to her, something supernatural. I can't explain it. What's happened is you're growing into his likeness. And the key is the time you spend abiding. One measuring stick is that if you're really abiding and bearing fruit, chances are that fruit will cause you to become more humble rather than more proud. That's one of the truth. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." That must be our verse to live by. Because as God begins to pour himself through you, you don't want to call attention to yourself anymore. You want to call attention to him, because that's the freedom in your soul. Think about it. And when you get to heaven, there'll be crowns there, crowns for you to cast at his feet in worship. Why? Because of what you did? No, all you did was spend time with him because of what he did. That's the beauty of it. You tend the soil, you spend time with the vine dresser, he'll produce the fruit and you get the rewards. What a deal. And as you cast them at his feet in worship and adoration on that day, the glory cycle will have gone full circle. Oh, what bliss. Oh, what bliss indeed. Beloved, if you're not becoming more Christ-like in your inner character as the years go by, something is wrong. There's a problem with your abiding relationship. He must increase, you must decrease. Like Moses, when he came down from that mountain, there ought to be such an evidence of the glory of God in you as it shines from your face that you ought to literally, other people ought to literally see him when they look at you. When that happens, you are bearing much fruit. That's what Jesus meant when he said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, and no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. You want to have a legacy in the Christian life? Your legacy needs to be that you're bearing much fruit. And the reason you'll bear much fruit is that you abide in him. And one of the joys of your life will be getting to heaven and being able to cast those precious crowns at his feet and know that they have come simply from the fact that you let him be himself in you. So, beloved, that's the first kind of spiritual fruit, letting the fruit of the Spirit change your life. Did you know that? There's a second kind of spiritual fruit, and it's important too. It has to do with the works you do, but you don't do them. And that's important too. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this cause also, since the very day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Paul said, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, that you really know God's heart, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Why? Because you're filled with the knowledge of God and spiritual understanding, increasing in the knowledge of God. You're so filled with who God is that you can't help but allow him to do things through you that will change the world. Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Oftentimes I meant to come to you, but I wasn't able to. I wanted to come so that I might have fruit among you, even as I did among the other Gentiles, Paul said. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, and he said, you know, I've been wanting to come to you, but every time I try, something happened. I haven't been able to come, but the reason I wanted to come, I wanted to bear fruit among you the way I have among other Gentiles. He wanted to do something in their midst that would produce eternal consequences. He wanted to see lives change. Now, how did he do that? If you study the life of Paul, the ministry of Paul, the travels of Paul, you'll find that his works included winning the lost, preaching the gospel, teaching the church how to walk with God, starting new churches, comforting the hurting, exhorting those who were straying off course. Now, how many of those activities would bear fruit? Anybody know? Well, all of them could, but not all of them necessarily did. It all depended on who did them. Because remember, without him, he could do nothing. Without Christ, Paul could do nothing. Now, let's see if we can clarify. I believe when Paul allowed the Spirit to work through him as the sole agent of spiritual transformation, he bore much fruit. I believe he was an orchard full of spiritual apples. But I think it's also possible that at times the flesh got in, Paul said it did, and the things he would do, he didn't do, and vice versa. And I believe on those occasions, if the word went out, fruit was born. But I don't believe it was accrued to Paul's account. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, some preach Christ from the wrong reasons, out of envy and strife. Some preach him Christ out of contention, just to add affliction to my bonds. Ah, but some preach of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What do I do then? Verse 18. Notwithstanding, in every way, pretense or truth, Christ is preached, so I rejoice and I'll keep on rejoicing. Now, do you get what Paul just said? He said some of these people were preaching truth just to hurt him. Out of envy and strife, they were pretending to be led by the Spirit. They were ministering under a cloak of hypocrisy in their own energy. What did Paul tell them to do? He said, go ahead, preach. The word's going out. Fruit will be born. Paul was rejoicing. God was working, even if the one he was using was totally operating in the flesh. He said, then they didn't bear fruit themselves. I don't think they did. Probably they were not even believers. Probably they were not even connected to the vine. Fruit was still born. And I believe many times in your life, and I'm certain in mine, that we have shared the word or ministered in the flesh, trying to, quote, do something for God, who says in his word we can't do anything apart from him. And God used his word and transformation took place. But I believe when we get to heaven, there are not going to be any crowns for those activities. There probably be no rewards for those things, because apart from him, we can't do anything that has eternal consequences. I think that makes the issue of abiding so much more important. Abiding is resting in the finished work of Christ, being available while he does the works through us. When we reach the place where we constantly empty ourselves and realize he can do all things and we can do all things when we allow his grace to pour through us, we are bearing fruit. Good works. See, they're what God does that glorifies himself through us by changing lives. But be careful. Many things we may be called on to do that are considered good works by the world have nothing to do with bringing people to Christ, have nothing to do with causing people to grow into his likeness. You may participate in charitable causes. You may get involved in all kinds of meaningful activities that help clean up the community, help mankind, make this world a better place to live in. There's a need to do that. But, beloved, remember, God's primary concern is not making this world a better place. It is calling men to a perfect place where sin and corruption and pain and persecution are gone. You may receive accolades in this life for good things you do, and this is not to say not to do them, but remember from God's perspective, the good works that produce fruit in eternity are twofold. Number one, the things God does through you. And number two, the things that have eternal consequences. The fruit should remain. The fruit should be eternal, or it isn't fruit at all. Satan sometimes actually encourages good works, so long as they're not God's works. So empty yourself and ask God to work through you, touching lost and hurting people. God isn't looking for your ability, he's looking for your availability. And this is tough, but I honestly believe that many times, once we begin to be recognized in the Christian community and begin to bear fruit, our fruit bearing begins to wane. You say, why is that? I think we bear less fruit oftentimes because we begin to accrue some of the glory to ourselves. And we begin to rob God of the glory that's his. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked openly about those who consciously or otherwise pray, give, or fast and begin to accept some of the glory. And he says they already have the only reward they'll receive, the accolades of man. You can't have it there and here both, one place or the other. So number one, there is a kind of eternal fruit that is born when the Spirit of God lives through you and produces transformed character. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, there is fruit born when God produces good works through you, and he is the originator, and he is the one set free to do them. But I believe there's one more way, according to the scripture and according to John chapter 15, where you can bear fruit. We tend to overlook this. It's found in John chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 16. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever you want to, and it'll be done unto you. Hello. Verse 16, you haven't chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain so that whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, you got it. Wow. Jesus seemed to be saying that he had ordained us to bring forth eternal fruit so that in the process we'll be so at one with him in prayer that whatever we ask, he'll answer. Now, it doesn't mean you become God and tell God what he's supposed to do. 1 John 5:14 tells us how it works. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The truth is, the more time you spend abiding in the presence of God, the more of his will he reveals to you. And the more of his will he reveals to you, the more power you have, because you pray aright. You pray according to his will. And the more power you have, the more fruit you bear. And the more fruit you bear, the more you will have with which to one day worship him. And I believe the more you abide, the more humble you ought to become, and the less likely you ought to become to tell God what his will is. Romans 8:26, I believe, says it. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We really don't know what to pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit himself prays through us, teaching us how. Folks, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at some of the people that have all these crowns. Total unknowns in the Christian world. They won't have preached to multitudes. They won't have written great treatises. They won't have written great hymns to sing. There'll be men and women who spent their lives on their knees, far away from the plaudits of men, quietly, without any fanfare. They fought the fight of faith in the prayer closet where the warfare takes place, and the true battles are won and lost. And with each confirming answer from God, rather than being enamored of themselves, they were more in awe that the God of eternity would choose to answer their prayer. I believe they will have the most glorious fruit of all. Three kinds of spiritual fruit. What should we do then? Well, we got to get all the fruit we can, don't we? I think we go out and knock a few people over and grab up all the crowns we can, huh? No, I don't think so. You see, folks, it's not a competition. It's a cooperation. It's one body. Some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears. Paul said, some of the parts of the body, some of us are parts of the body less noticed or seemingly less used. Still others seem to be the features the body is known for, the men and women whose names appear on the marquees of Christianity, whose names are on the lips of so many people. But beloved, they're not necessarily accruing more fruit than you. They may be more under attack to remain humble and spirit-led. Pray for them. Don't assume that the well-known preacher is producing fruit a hundredfold and you're a 30-fold guy or gal because you don't have that opportunity or that talent. Now remember who it is that produces the fruit. God. And remember what he told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, who's Paul? Paul who? Who's Apollos? We're just ministers. I've planted, Apollos watered. But you know what? God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, or neither is he that watereth anything, but the God that gives the increase is everything. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. It's God's kingdom. It's God's power. It's God's vineyard. It's God's increase. He that plants is nothing apart from God. He that waters is nothing apart from God. He will reward us according to what we allow him to do through us. But I honestly believe we'll rejoice over one another's rewards as much as we will our own. After all, we didn't do it. God did. And we're all laborers together with him. So I encourage you in closing this morning, don't focus on the fruit. Focus on abiding. The fruit will come. The less we strive in our own energy, the more likely we will be to just let God be himself, and he'll produce the fruit. I kind of think those with the greatest crops in heaven are going to be in shock, many of them, when they see the harvest. Because I believe there are going to be people that were so focused on the one who produced the harvest, it never entered their minds that the fruit would be theirs. I believe this parable and Jesus' admonitions in John 15 ought to give us a little clearer understanding of what it means to bear fruit. I think it ought to help us understand afresh and anew that we cannot just assume that because seed is going down into soil that we're going to bear fruit. But I think it also has reminded us that we have been ordained to do so, and herein is our Father glorified. He's told us what things keep us from it. If we don't deal with them, we're without excuse. He's told us we mustn't continue laboring in the flesh to be seen and to be heard. If we do so, we're without excuse. He's told us we mustn't attempt in our own energy to fashion works to please him. If we continue to do so, we're without excuse. He's told us that we cannot assume that anything the world calls good automatically produces works that God calls good. So if we continue to do that, we're without excuse. It would also seem that if we keep letting other things enter in and choke the word, after God has clearly told us the consequences, we're without excuse. We will have knowingly made choices that choke the word. If all this is true, beloved, in all of these weeks we've been looking at this passage, don't you think maybe we have received knowledge about fruit bearing? But if we personalize that knowledge and go before the Lord and say, "You're speaking to me, Lord, change my life," we've gained understanding, have we not? Now it is God's will that that understanding be turned into wisdom through obedience. Because herein will our Father be glorified. With this we close. Herein my Father's glorified when his children bear much fruit. Ought we with all our heart and soul not make that our pursuit? If what the heart of God desires is that abiding saints allow his precious spirit to become our very strength, allowing him to work through us sin's nature to erase until his very likeness but shines forth from our face. Allowing him to work through us until his loving son has taken such control we scarcely know the works are done. Allowing him to pray through us. As we stay on our knees, teaching us to pray aright as grace in us he frees. Herein my Father's glorified. When fruit is born so sweet that one day they become rewards to cast at his dear feet. Oh, on that day, what joy there'll be when at his feet we fall, giving all the praise to him because he did it all. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed, we ask you if you would spend some time this week meditating on John chapter 15, verses 8, 15, and 16. And I just pray that in the week to come, some of us even right now might make a commitment to the Lord that in the interest of bearing fruit in the years to come, that we might really meditate and memorize those three verses this week. I pray as well that we'd all, as we're bowed together, would consider asking God this week to show us areas of need in our lives in these three areas of fruit bearing, in allowing God to live his life through us and change our character, in allowing him to do works through us that change other lives, and allow him to literally pray through us and teach us and change us in the quiet place. Herein is our Father glorified. Pray silently with me, will you, as we close this morning, our precious God. We don't just want to come together, Father, and talk about the truth and then go away and be those that are hearers only. Not much value in knowing something you don't do, but there's more accountability, Father. We really want to be changed. I pray that we do. And so, Father, as we bowed before you, some have committed themselves to really focus on these principles in the 7 days before us. May we really focus this week on the things you do through us to demonstrate that power. We pray, Father, for those in our midst who are hurting, who are lonely, who are discouraged. And we pray that your sweet spirit in the week to come might supernaturally give them a kind of grace they cannot even understand and lift them from the throes of despair into the precious arms of Jesus. We give ourselves afresh to you this morning, Father, with joy and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.